you have your Bible, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. You'll probably recognize one of those verses when I get there. But you might want to turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 19. I've got 17 verses to read that are irrelevant to John 19. Not really, but we'll get to John 19 in a minute, okay? So you want to flip over to 1 Peter with me, that'd be great. And then we'll jump back to John. So 1 Peter, starting in verse 23, says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of our Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Did you recognize verse 24? Who recognized that? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Yes. So now turn back to John. Stick your finger there. I'll get to it in a minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We especially thank you for the good trip the children had down, and back. No problems. And, we thank you for that safety and also that some of the jitters and some of the pressures that come with those kind of things, you resolved all that. And not only did they do well, but they had fun, and their lives will never be the same because of the work they put in these months, and we thank you for that. So be with us now, Lord, as we look at your word. Help us to intake it. Help us to be stronger because of it. Lord, we're here today, and each and every one of us has a different thing on our hearts and our minds, but you can minister it to everyone here today, and we pray you do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we would see Jesus today, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. And then he says, does he speak and not act? Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Well, I think to myself, a little sidebar here, we all know the truth that men change their minds. Sometimes we change our minds because we don't have all the information, and so we said we were going to do something, we promised we would do something, and we're not there. Just like John and Michelle this morning, they promised Rondell that they would be here, and so they got over there, and they said they're out on 469 with a flat tire. They're really at the restaurant eating that last ham and egg business. We know. But that's the way we are. We promise something that we don't and are not able to keep. Sometimes it's just short-sightedness. Sometimes it's ignorance. But sometimes, and most all the time, it's because we're fickle people. One day we're blowing this way, and one day we're going that way. This depends on what the wind's blowing. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I hate to tell you this, but that is us. We're double-minded people. We want to praise the Lord. We want to sing and we want to shout and we want to give God the glory. And then somebody jostles us the wrong way and we get really surly. And then we get really mad when somebody tells us, when we're growling, and they say, you know, Pastor, what would Jesus do in this situation? Oh, I don't want to hear that. I want to be mad. I want to be grumpy. I want to be a sinful person. So not only are we fickle, and we go here, there, and yonder, and we're always changing our mind, and we're always doing something, in and out, up, down, all those kind of things, and all those kind of things, plus we're liars. We don't have the capacity not to fib on something sometime. We like that little deal. It's just a little white lie. It's a lie, isn't it? James reminds us, he says, every good gift And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, God is not fickled. When he says something, he does it. When God promises something, he keeps his promises. Not 90% of the time, not 99% of the time, but 100% of the time. And we know that intellectually, but somehow or another it needs to get down in this old black heart of mine so that I would recognize every day, every step I take is by the blessing and power and the glory and the grace of God. Over in John chapter 19, I was thinking to myself, it's two Sundays ago. Last Sunday we talked about what do we do after the resurrection. But the Sunday before, of course, that was Easter Sunday, and we talked about the resurrection, and I read from Luke, and I love that passage where the women come to the tomb, and the angel asks them that very penetrating question. He said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What's wrong with you people? And so that's where we are. So over in John chapter 19, though, John reminds us, and that's 36 verses after first one, right? But he says, for these things were done. What things? All those things that we are not going to be able to look at this morning. I thought I would try to do that. It would be never ending, Carl. All these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Does God speak and not act? Of course he does. Does he promise and not fulfill? He always does. You know, the old hymn writer says this. He said, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riverside which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. In John chapter 19, verse 34, it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. You know that word Leviticus is a derivation of the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was the priestly class in Israel. They were set aside for a special purpose. They were set aside that they might lead the people of God in the worship of God. That was their sole duty. And it's a very interesting thing because, Jim, what's your favorite book of the Bible? Yeah, I know. Matthew, okay. Kyla? Ephesians? John? Dennis? Elsie, favorite book? Romans. Be honest now, I just talking about everybody's liar, so I don't want to see. Whose favorite book is Leviticus? That's nobody's favorite book. But strangely enough, if you would have been a Hebrew, a biological descendant of Abraham, and your mother and father were going to start teaching you something from the Word of God, they would begin with the book of Leviticus. Isn't that amazing? We don't want to even read it. We don't like it because it has dietary restrictions. It talks about we can't eat lobster and we can't eat shrimp. What's wrong with these people? You know, we have to do this. We have to do social things. But most of all, we don't like it because it deals with something called the sacrificial system. It talks about things dying and blood being shed. Oceans of blood. All the time blood. Every time they came to the temple and they made some kind of offering, the majority of the time, unless it was a drink offering or something like that, it was blood sacrifice. We don't like that. We don't like that. The reason we don't like that is because we don't know about that. We don't understand that. Now, this is Lily, Nilly, what's that dog's name? Lily, our dog's favorite toy. It's not Grayson's. It's hers. And so since she had it out this morning, I thought I'll use your toy then. Because this is kind of a little dog, I think. But it's an animal, right? And so here's the deal. When the priest, when you came to the temple, the only place you could offer these kind of sacrifices were in the temple. You might have had a synagogue. You might have lived in Nazareth or something like that. And the rabbi in Nazareth might have been a wonderful preacher and all those kind of things. But if you wanted to offer sacrifice, you had to go to Jerusalem and you had to go to the temple. Because you see, in the temple, then you offered a sacrifice for whatever particular sins you wanted to be forgiven of, whatever God convicted you of. You wanted forgiveness of that sin. And by the prescription that was in Leviticus, there was a sacrifice for that sin. And another thing that we don't like about Leviticus, in one particular place it says if you do so and such a sin, sacrifice a turtle dove. And two chapters later, the same sin, a couple of sparrows. Because you see, it didn't really matter so much what it was, whether a turtle dove or a couple sparrows. There were two things that mattered most of all. First of all, obedience. God said you must bring a sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so it had to be a blood sacrifice. And so you came. You told the priest what was going on. He said, okay, you need a turtle dove. Or in this case, you need a nice little puppy. Bring it to the altar and place it on the altar of God. And then the priest would pray for you. And then he would take his hands, having touched you in prayer. And then he would turn around and he would touch that sacrifice. He would lay his hands on that sacrifice. And that sacrifice, then this pretty beautiful little puppy would be killed. And blood would flow on the altar. You say, man, I don't like that. We shouldn't kill the puppy. If you didn't kill the puppy, who would you have to kill? You. You see, the whole Old Testament Levitical system had a giant, giant point. Substitutionary atonement. The wages of sin is death. If you don't have something substitute for you and pay the debt, you're going to have to pay it. And you can't reach in your pocket and pull out $20 and put it in the offering and that will suffice. It won't suffice. You're going to have to die. If there are those who go from time into eternity who have not received the blessings of Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary in which he died for your sin and you appropriated that by faith. He was your substitution. He was your atonement for sin. If you do not go by way of the cross, you're not going to stand before God any other way than condemned. The wages of sin is death. Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You say, well, where do they go? They don't go to heaven. They've been wanting another place all along, and God says, okay, we'll do that too. So there's a ransom that must be paid. Blood is essential, along with water, for the cleansing and atoning of sin. See, for hundreds and hundreds of years, God was teaching through types and symbols, the perfect sin offering was yet to come. Because the offerings that were being offered through the Levitical system covered the sin. Did not remove it. Just temporary. We'll cover that for right now. We're going to do something later that's going to take it away. So for hundreds of years, over and over and over and over again, this process was followed. The Passover lamb, all those kind of things. And then came the enduring word of God. The word became flesh and dwelled among us. That living word that never dies came and dwelled among us, and he gave his life on Calvary to ransom sinners from the debt of sin. God said, okay, I'll take care of that. And what I want you to do is simply place your faith and trust in me. What I've done is sufficient for you. And we pray and we ask Christ to come into our life. We say, Lord, something like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I have done all kinds of things that are offenses to you. And I ask your forgiveness, and I want you to come into my life. Cleanse me from all that sin. Be Lord of my life, and I'll serve you the rest of my days. And God says, okay, sin is forgiven. Jesus said in verse 29, small little thing, he said, I thirst. He's on the cross. He's been there for a while. And you see, Passover was coming. And so the Jewish people didn't want those people, those criminals, those treason people on the Golgotha's Hill to be there on Passover. So they came down the line. A Roman soldier came down the line. And he probably had a big club or mallet. And he came to the first criminal, and he broke his legs. Wouldn't that be sweet? You're already in agony and pain. They come along and break your legs. What did they break your legs for? So you couldn't push up anymore. You're going to suffocate. Get them off the cross. Break their legs. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. But the Roman soldiers knew, listen, you know, you lose a prisoner. If I'm a jailer and I lose a prisoner, I get to do what that guy did. He had 30 years of the salt mines. I'm 30 years. You lose a prisoner, you get to take his place. I'm not going up there. I'm not doing that. So he went and got a spear and he thrust it in Jesus' side. And out came blood and water. He was dead. But in verse 29, he said, I thirst. It says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it, a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. Vinegar is kind of a sour wine. It was not, Mark mentions, that there was something they could have given to the people on the cross that had some opiates in it, would have dulled their senses. Jesus didn't get that. What Jesus got was what the Romans brought with them, their picnic lunch. And they had some wine with them. And they said, what's he saying? I thirst. And somebody says, well, here. And they gave him this hyssop thing. It's a plant. It's kind of like a stick or something like that. It's what it would appear to us to be that particular time. And they dipped it in the sour wine and touched it to his lips. What did John say a minute ago? All these things were done to fulfill the scripture. All of them. Like I said, I was thinking about doing this. You're glad, you'll be glad I didn't. Because there's over 100 things happening here. He says, I thirst. You see, it's a very strange thing. Because we don't like Leviticus. And I don't either. I'm with you. So we don't read Leviticus unless we have to. But in Leviticus, we'd have found out that the priest would have brought hyssop in, and part of the ceremonial cleansing of animals, he would have used that for the sacrifice. David says over in Psalms 51, verse 7, strange little verse, we just go right on by. It says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me. There's water. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. All these things, John says. There's not one thing going on here that God is not in charge of, that God didn't speak and promise it. It's happening according exactly to script. In verse 30 it says, and when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said something very, very important. He said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. And then it says, and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He bowed his head. He voluntarily reclined back and he took upon him the sleep of death. He gave up the ghost. He gave his spirit up. Jesus said over in John chapter 10 verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down of myself. I have the power to take it up again. He said, after all those things, go back, you'll have to read the whole chapter. All those things, he said, it is finished. The work that I have come to do is over. There's nothing left to do. This was not a cry of anguish. This was not wailing and pain. This was a victor's shout. It is finished. I have done the course. I have come all the way to the end. And I've done all that I was supposed to do. Interesting enough, that little verb, telos, has to do with paying a debt. Have you ever done that? Maybe you've paid for your car or something like that, and you go into the bank because your car, here they are right now. They were out there on 469 pretending they had a flat tire. I knew it, John. I knew it. Was it good breakfast this morning? Yes, yes, I know. Yes. Have you ever got your car paid off? You went into the bank. You see, up until that point, you know, people used to say that, do you own that car? And people would used to say, yes, me and Nancy. And people, what? Financy. You see, the bank owns the car. They're just letting you use it. And if you keep paying, they'll keep letting you use it. But eventually, you'll pay off the loan and you'll go in there. And they used to do this all the time. You have all those that paperwork. They lay it down in front of you and they have this little thing and they go, paid in full. It is finished. It's paid in full. The debt is paid. From the Garden of Eden, the blood has flowed and flowed for hundreds of years. Tens of thousands of sacrifices. Over and over and over again, we think, oh my gosh, I can't stand it any longer. I just won't read Leviticus. I don't even like the Old Testament because it's always talking about sacrifice. It's always talking about something dying for sin. I do not like it. And Jesus said, it is finished. You know, there's a lot of folks, they're really wrong. I don't know how they miss it. Oh, I don't know. The Jewish people may recapture the Temple Mount, for all I know. They may want to build the temple back and all those kind of things. They might be cutting stones, I don't know where, and all that kind of stuff. You hear, read all that kind of stuff. But I can guarantee you one thing. There's not going to be any more sacrifices for sin in that new temple or any other temple. It's finished. If somebody does that, they don't understand what Jesus has done for them. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. The writer here says it's impossible for them to take away sin. It was Jesus. All those tens of thousands of beautiful, cute little puppy dogs and lambs and all spotless. Sacrificed to show us that one would have to come who would die for us, the second Adam. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brought life eternal. It is finished. It is finished. Now, you're going to be really glad because I'm finished. Yeah. But I'm not quite finished. So guys, would you come up, who I asked to do something here a while ago? Please come up to the microphone. And Dennis told me something. How long have I been preaching to this pulpit? I don't know how long time. A couple of years anyway. When you go, turn around on that monitor over there. It has the enduring word, Isaiah 30 verse 8, such and so. But up in the corner, it's got something in yellow. 11:43. I never knew it till this morning. And you say, yeah, I know that. I know that. I know. So I thought to myself, as I was making this sermon, I would like to share with you one thing that God has impressed upon my heart. Jesus died for us. Horrible, terrible scourging. The cross was barbaric beyond belief. And he rose again so that my sin is paid for. You know, the scripture says that many, many times, that we should have praise on our lips all the time. Did you know that? Go back and read that. There are all kinds of verses like that. And so, my son fell down in the aquarium. Spinal injury, paraplegic, could not walk. But now he's walking. Oh, so, so difficult. He has to literally tell this right leg and tell this left leg and take another little step. And I'm so dense. But the other day, I was excited about going down and getting my sweet wife and kind of my son, but I was really wanting to get her. And so I got up, jumped up, brushed my teeth, shaved my face, took a shower, put my clothes on, ran downstairs, got my little ditty bag, threw it in the car, took Andrew to work, and I headed out for her. And I thought to myself, when I was letting Andrew out at work, I got up, went to the bathroom, brushed my teeth, shaved my face, got into the shower, took a shower, put my clothes on, ran downstairs and out the door. And the Lord kind of said, hey, remember me? And I thought, oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. I walked downstairs myself. I took my hand and brushed my teeth and showered and did all that. And I've done that for some 39 years. Don't we take so much for granted? God is so good to us that he allows us to do all that stuff. Even if we don't say thank you, I want to say thank you, Jesus, this morning. Barb, would you start us off? I asked these folks to share something with us this morning, anything they wanted.
What I'm thankful for, I can't think of anything I'm unthankful for, but if I had to pick one thing, I would be thankful for my cancer diagnosis in 2010. I thought it was a death sentence. It was an invasive carcinoma. The doctor thought it was a death sentence, but here I am. And the greatest thing that came about being hooked to these machines for almost 2 years and the scans and stuff, I spent most of that time, because you can't move and you can't do this, just talking to God. And we became such good friends.
Amen.
And I got to where probably 3 or 4 months into the treatment, I got to the point where I could get on my knees and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this disease. It was the greatest thing that happened to me. That's it.
Amen, amen, amen. Dennis, please, quickly.
I'm thankful that I've been praying for quite a few years that God would put a burden on my heart for the lost. And he's doing that. I took a part-time job at Menards. I retired I had a 21-month vacation, and I, the Lord kind of pushed me out of the house and said, go do something. Go talk to people. Go try to reach people for Christ. And I can't do it during work, but I'm meeting people and I'm establishing some relationships, and I have been able to witness to people after I clock out, where I'm going, doing different things, using tracks. We had our brotherhood meeting. We watched a video on how to hand out a tract, and it's very complicated. Ray Comfort from Living Water Ministry said he took a 8-hour class on how to hand out a tract. And he went like this. It's that easy. We've got a whole bunch of them out there. They're really good ones. This is a coin. I love these people. I went to pick up my car after I had the body work done on it. And when the lady got all the stuff done, she put her hand out to shake my hand, and I went, oh, thank you. What is that? And it's real small, because one side has the Ten Commandments. And because we can't keep any of them, the other side tells how we can be saved and spared from the penalty of disobeying God. And it spurred a conversation with someone else. It's not hard to do. And I thank God that he's giving me that opportunity. Amen. Here lately. Amen. And I hope he just uses me. I want to finish well. We watched a thing yesterday on aging, and he brought up and I heard a sermon. I think Brother Matthew preached it at a revival meeting down at Wayndale about finishing well. I'm not that old yet. I feel amen. Like it. But
amen.
Anyway,
amen.
That's what I'm
saying. Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Otis.
Morning. One of the main things that I am thankful for is the fact that I stand before you with 8 stents, high blood pressure. I'm a diabetic. And this year, I'm a cancer survivor. All those things. And I'm still here.
Amen.
Tell me God isn't good.
Amen. Amen. God's good.
He's definitely good. If he could save a wretch like me, that's a good man.
Amen. Amen. Brother Ron.
Those who have met me so far know that there's hard for me to pick one conversation and keep it short with that one. There's so many things I'm thankful for, but I am thankful that I serve a mighty, truthful God.
Amen.
I'm thankful that we have a Lord and Savior that's so brave and so courageous to take and go to the cross for my sins. And I just trust that if we all study the Word as much as we should, one of my big prayers throughout life is constantly that the church will be awakened.
Yes.
That Amen. We will be awakened, and that we will take and start living, looking like the church that Christ died for.
Amen.
And I trust every day as I get up, I pray that he'll take and have his Holy Spirit come upon me and fill this cracked vessel, this broken vessel to the brim, so that you would see only him, not me.
Amen.
And I trust each one of us would have that commitment to our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And I am grateful.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. Let's stand together. Let's pray. I think we're going to sing a song. Dennis is going to lead us, or somebody is. Father God, life sometimes just squeezes us in on us so hard. We get so many things going, so many balls in the air, that sometimes we just don't get around to even saying thank you. Certainly, praise, multiple. We'd be here for the next year if we just started saying things that you have done for us in our lives, brought us through, blessed us. So, Lord, help us to realize that when you speak, you mean it. When you promise, you fulfill it. And you did all in Jesus. Praise that mighty name. For it's in that name we pray. Amen.